Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Everyone standing on your feet for a moment, I want to take you to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. It's important this morning. I want to read this in its context because I don't want you to miss the meaning of what is being said here. I'll give you the backdrop before we get into our message because where I'm preaching from in this text is beginning in verses 16 through 18. But I cannot give you that without giving you the entire text. There's an issue in Corinth. Look at your neighbor and say, church, we have a problem. Now, earlier I just told you some of your problems are not problems. So when I make that statement, I'm making that statement to tell you that the problem in Corinth could be superimposed on today's culture. In other words, Paul is addressing a problem in the church in Corinth because the church in Corinth had started to create an ideology that there was this dichotomy between suffering and prospering, between sacred and secular. In other words, they were lording over or using their authority and influence over other people's lives who were suffering. And they were touting their spiritual gifts as the elite. While if somebody was suffering, it was an indicator that God was not with you. And so they took their righteous platform and they made it a platform of pride. So much so that the apostles that came up in the church at Corinth were pushing Paul out of position because Paul wasn't present. He started the church, but he wasn't there. And so he was writing back to them to correct them. He actually wrote 4 letters to them, but 2 are canon in scripture. This is how we get 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. But he wrote 4 because it took him a while to let them know how he really felt. So he's writing to them to correct them. And the way he begins to correct them is to use what he went through. And as he's using what he goes through, he begins to describe to them God's resurrection power inside of present weakness. In other words, he doesn't hide the present weakness. He doesn't call it weakness, he calls it present weakness. Meaning it wasn't that I was weak, he's saying I still am. Apostle and all, I still am having some issues. I still am going through some circumstances. But what I have discovered is that God will use my platform of suffering to display his power and glory. Not that I have to suffer for God to do it, because that's not the case. But if I am going through a situation and a circumstance, God can take that thing, as he said in Romans, and make it work for my good. So regardless of the circumstance that I'm in at the moment, if I am in Christ and if I am in God, God can take that very thing and use it as a platform to display his power. So I don't have to look at my suffering as if God is not with me. It's really an indicator that he is. Because because of the level of what I'm going through, I should not even be here to articulate to you what it is that I'm going through. And the very fact that I'm here to let you know that God is still good is an indicator that God is still for me. And if God is for me, oh Lord, who am I talking to? Then who can be against me? So here we go into the text. I'm sorry, that was premature preaching. The Bible says this. He says, therefore, anytime you see therefore in scripture, you got to see what it's there for. Therefore, in other words, and in view of my previous argument that I've been trying to make to you about weakness and power, he says, since through God's mercy, we have this ministry. Listen to the words. We don't lose heart. I got it by mercy anyway. I'm not going to work too hard this morning. I'm just trying to tell you what it is. Whatever it is you got, come on here, somebody. Paul said, I got it through mercy anyway. So why am I losing heart? Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, I'm reading from NIV if that's all right. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And he says this, if the gospel is veiled, if it's hidden, it's only hidden to them that are perishing. Or lost. Why? The God of this age, Lord have mercy. The God of this age, this is very important. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see. It's not that they don't want to see, they can't see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ. Ah, Lord. Who is the image of God? So the God of this age has blinded the minds of people who do not believe God, and they cannot see the light of Christ. They cannot see his glory because it is veiled. They're blinded. So Paul says, so we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Oh God. And ourselves as your servants. For Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine on our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Come on, somebody. So he's basically saying, listen, you're trying to say to people, since they don't believe God, and because they're having this trouble, that they are somewhat incapable of having a life that God wants them to have, and you're using your piety as a prideful platform to exert authority over people who don't worship the way you worship. Come on here, somebody. Look like you look or have your religious facade. Paul says that's a problem. So the reason it's a problem is because they're not accepting God because they don't want to. They can't see him. And the reason they can't see him is because he's veiled. Who is doing the veiling? Who is covering up the glory? Who is hiding Christ from the people that need to see him? So Paul is building a case basically saying, y'all are hiding the glory. Somebody needs to see the glory of God in your life, but you are allowing it to be veiled and hidden because you're using your righteousness, your piety, your religion as a platform to say you don't have any weaknesses or trouble or situations or circumstances. Oh, y'all not in here. Or circumstances. Everything's okay in your life. So you're just here to worship God too. To bask in his glory. while people are hurting and struggling and trying to make it and dying. Y'all ain't said nothing. And you know every scripture, but you don't talk to nobody. Y'all ain't said nothing. You know every song, but you can't say hi and just smile and just give somebody a hug. This is what Paul is saying. I'm not saying. I'm telling you what he's saying. So he says that. So here's what God did. He did this so he took this light so that the light could shine out of darkness. The light doesn't shine out of light. It shines, oh God, out of darkness. By the way, all of this is hyperbole. I'm going to get there. It shines out of darkness. So God did something. He says, no problem. Since I'm trying to reach darkness, I'll let light shine out of darkness. So that when darkness sees darkness with light, darkness won't be able to comprehend the light. In other words, when somebody sees my life and the light of Jesus in it, and they know I come from a dark place, they look at my life and go, how is light coming out of something that don't have light? Touch your neighbor and say, I'm not supposed to be this lit. Oh, I'm having so much fun right now. So Paul says, no problem. So what God did, he says, I will have this treasure in jars of clay to show, here we go, that this all-surpassing, oh God, power. Somebody shout, all-surpassing. The phrase all-surpassing in the Greek is a Greek word called hyperbalos, H-Y-P-E-R-B-A-L-L-O-U-S, hyperbalos, where we get our word hyper. Symbolic or hyperbole. So Paul is trying to describe the power that God gives to the darkness to show the light. And he says it's a glory that's all surpassing. I have to be hyperbolic because there is no adjective to describe what you got. He tried by saying there's a treasure in an earthen vessel, but that didn't do it. Y'all ain't hear me in here. So he says this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And since it's from God, here's how God squeezes this glory out. We are hard-pressed on every side. But somehow not crushed. That's hyperbolic. Oh God, I'm talking to somebody. I got all this pressure, but at the same time, the pressure is not crushing me. I'm still here. I thought I was coming to talk to the right church this morning. Perplexed, but not in despair. This is not where I'm preaching, so I got to get through this. Persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. Always carrying around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. So while I'm dying, you're living. And while I'm, oh, y'all ain't hearing. And while I'm living, you're dying. And while I'm dying, you're living. Y'all ain't saying, so my dying causes your living. My suffering causes your breakthrough. I wish I had somebody. My problem causes your praise. Because when you see my problem and then see my light, oh Lord, have mercy. When you see my problem, then see my praise, that makes you go, I ain't got no problem. Here we go. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have the same spirit of faith, watch this now. He shifts in verse 13. I'm sorry to make you stand so long, but I gotta get to where we need to go. It is written. What does that mean? Paul because I'm about to mess my whole message up. I had all this wonderful little intro and stuff for you, and I was going to talk about Don Quixote and blah, 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 blah. You don't even know who Don Quixote is, so I ain't going to talk to you about it. But watch this. He says, for it is written. What do you mean? He's quoting the Psalms. He's quoting Psalms 116. Oh, Lord have mercy. And right here, he quotes the Psalms. He said, it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us, here we go once again, a far more eternal glory that far outweighs them all. The same word, all surpassing, finds its way back down here in the 17th verse when it says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs, same word, hyperbolic. It outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary. And what is unseen is eternal. For the next few moments, I got you. And I mean few moments. Very few. I want to preach to you from a title, Hyperbolic. Spirit of the living God, we thank you for this moment. You brought me here by divine assignment. You orchestrated, exposing me to the global stage to bring this message back to your people. Father, the music is about to stop, and it's time for us to take our seats. But there's so many people who are not moving to the music anymore because of past disappointments and past defeats, present day troubles. Their expectations are low. Faith is hard to grasp, because if it doesn't happen in our time frame, if it doesn't become tangible, we live in a day and age that causes us not to believe. But right in scripture, you said our belief has nothing to do with what we see. We speak because we believe. I worship because I believe. I pray because I believe. I endure because I believe. So, Father, I'm asking for another measure of faith today, that somebody would leave here believing, that somebody would understand this is about purpose, not about perfection. Speak to our hearts, touch every heart so it's open to receive, and on every ear so that it can hear. Do what only you can do, and we'll give you all the praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' name. If you agree, shout amen. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I want to get to where we need to go real quick. I've given you so much already that I feel almost as if I can stop. But I can't stop here, because Paul is doing a fantastic job of making this argument to a church that have somewhat seemingly rejected him. They have rejected him because he was their apostle, which means he was the sent one to them to convey them a message that God had for their lives. In other words, Paul was like the access key to their purpose. And as he was on his journeys, he would so frequently, as we know in Scripture, write letters to the churches that he birthed. The church at Corinth is no different in and of itself than Ephesus or Galatia. They all had problems. But Corinth was really problematic because if Paul did not go and address and defend who he was about to lose his reputation based on their rejection. And so Paul had to go in and set the record straight about who he was and about what God was doing in his life on their behalf. In other words, there are a few things that God wants me to tell you, like Paul wanted to tell them this morning. And if you would allow me to, in the next 15 minutes, just to be a little bit prophetic this morning and bring you into a prophetic realm to help you understand what God is trying to say to you. This is personal. This is down deep right into your soul. This is a download, a divine download for your situation and your circumstance. God wants to speak some prophetic things into your life, and by prophetic, I do not mean your car, your house, your clothes, your money, or your spouse. If you want any of those things, you can go and get a job for clothes. You can go get a job for a house. You can go get a job for money. If you want a spouse, go find one. Just make sure you like the one you find. Y'all ain't said nothing. It's not that deep. Come on here, somebody. It is the church who have been using God for things that we can do ourselves, and then therefore don't allow God to do the things only God can do. And what I'm trying to tell you is that God is the wants to do some things that only he can do in your life. In other words, it is an act of mercy that it's about to take place in your life. That mercy that has been following you all the days of your life is about to give you something that you don't even deserve. You are about to walk in something that you really did not labor for, that has nothing to do with your worthiness, but has everything to do with the work that God wants to get accomplished in the earth. The Bible makes it clear in 2 Chronicles 16:9 that the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the whole earth seeking somebody whose heart is toward him. Why? For the sole purpose of showing up strong through that individual. God needs glory containers, individuals who are willing to be containers for his glory so that somebody who does not have the capacity to see him can see him through the life of the container. In other words, he puts something on the inside of us that he's invested in and he wants to get out, and he wants to extract it so that a world that is blind to who he really is can come to understand him through our lives. In other words, in order to receive this, you have to be willing to be crushed at times, and you have to be willing to be perplexed at moments. You have to be willing to be forsaken, and that is not an easy thing. For people to turn their back on you completely and not recognize who you are, your gifts, your talents, your abilities, they don't get in the room with you. As a matter of fact, they're silent critics and silent haters. They're not really hating on you for real, but they're not happy for you either, and be completely forsaken but not totally cast down, because you realize if God is for me, then who in the world can really be against me? If the Lord is on my side, then what can man really do to me? You have to be willing to go through some trials and some fires that nobody understands. You have to be willing to, having done all, stand therefore with your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, with the helmet of salvation on, and taking the sword of the Spirit, with your belt laced with truth. You have to be willing to stand to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy with your shield of faith and the breastplate of righteousness, to say, I'm not altogether right, but I am altogether righteous. I'm not perfect, but I am on purpose. You got to be willing to do that. Look at your name and say, is that you? Is that you? Are you in the room? Are you on the roll? Are you a person that God can do something hyperbolic for? Are you that type of individual who've had your hand on the plow for so long that your hands are numb and you're ready to let go of your grip because it's been too long since God moved in your life? God brought me here to tell you he is about to set the record straight. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, God is about to set the record. No, there's a record of losses, and there's a record of perplexity, and there's a record of defeat, and there's a record of being forsaken, but God is about to set the record straight. I wish I had 10 folk in this room that understood what I'm trying to say to you prophetically. Touch your neighbor and say, some folk gave up on me, but God is about to set the record straight. I almost gave up on myself, but God is about to set the record straight. I threw in the towel more times than I can count, but God is about to set. So the problem of God setting the record straight is a problem of belief. Belief is always the problem. God wants to set the record straight, but the problem is I already have a record. There's history on me. Oh, God, I'm preaching here. There's history on me. And anytime the enemy wants to stop you, he always brings up your history. He'll never talk about your destiny, but he'll always talk about your history. Look at your name and say, I got a record. I got a record. Oh, it's a rap sheet. It's long, baby. Oh, y'all don't want to talk back to me. I got a record of me messing up, and I got a record of me getting it wrong, and I got a record of me being, come on here, somebody, a little anxious, and I got a record of me being a little jealous, and I got a record of me being a hater. I notice something when I say all of your haters, everybody shout, but somebody in here is still a hater. Y'all ain't said nothing to me in here. I got a record of being a hater. I got a record of being jealous. I got a record of being envious. I got a record. Oh, y'all don't want to talk back to me. I got a record of lying. I got a record of cheating. I got a record of being weak. I got a record of drinking. I got a record of smoking. I got a record of promiscuity. Slap your neighbor high five and say, I got a record. I got a record. Don't you sit up in here and act like you ain't got no record. But I'm trying to tell you, if you got a history, you also got a... The problem is your record. And your record ain't good. Paul's record was not that good. He's an apostle of God. He's talking about, I've been left for dead, stoned, shipwrecked, beaten. I don't want that record. He's talking about God's going to do all this stuff in your life, but his life doesn't look or reflect what he's talking about. Furthermore, he is known to kill people for the sake of orthodoxy. He's walking around with the stigma of who he used to be, and he can't shake what he is. And what he is, nobody understands. Because in order for you to be sent by God, your life has to look like you were sent. His life doesn't look like he was sent. His life looked like he was set up. He's been beaten and talked about and lied on and thrown in jail and shipwrecked. It looks like God is after his throat. And he's telling folk there's glory out of this. And people are looking at him like he is crazy because they're saying, I don't want to be shipwrecked. I don't want to be left for dead. I don't want to be thrown in prison. No, not for the sake of God. So the other apostles come in and they slip in an ideology to suggest to people, you're not going to have to suffer if God is for you. And Paul has to defend his record. And so he begins to defend his record. And the first line in his defense is that since I got this ministry by mercy, I don't lose heart. He snatched the argument right from his critics and naysayers to let them know, I didn't do anything good to get what I got. God just had mercy on me. And the last time I checked, mercy looks real good. Sometimes you don't need a miracle. What you really need is mercy. Who am I talking to in this room? I don't really need God to move miraculously. I just need. And the reason I need mercy is because I know I got a record. Oh, y'all gonna sit here and act like you're Mr. Perfect and Miss Perfect. Look at your neighbor and say, thank God for his mercy. Ah, God, if you would recall it to your mind, you'll start believing again. It was Jeremiah who wrote, therefore I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is because of the Lord's mercies I am not consumed. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, it was an act of mercy. Ah, God, based on my record, I should have been taken out of here a long time ago. Oh, y'all ain't gonna talk back to me. Based on my history, I shouldn't be sitting here preaching to you right now, but God had mercy. It's amazing how we don't understand mercy. I don't have a lot of time to go here. We don't understand mercy, and the reason we don't understand mercy is because we ask for it when it's us. But when it's somebody else, I can't believe they did that. Oh my, I can't even believe. There was a popular football player who wore a watch on the football field last Sunday. I was reading the news. There's no TV where I was, so I had to read the paper, okay? And I was reading the news, and there was a famous football player who wore a watch that would cost the cost of somebody's house, and he was getting blackballed for how dare he go out there on the football field and wear the watch. Well, if you understand mercy, then you would look at the whole story, and you would stop jumping on people. Come on here, somebody, over little trivial things that don't mean a hill of beans to nobody in the first place. Who cares what you got on? Y'all ain't said nothing. Furthermore, the company gave it to him, and if somebody gave you a $400,000 watch, you would wear it to work, you would wear it in the shower, you would wear it in the grocery store, you'd be all in the grocery store talking about, let me get the peas and the carrots and then let me get the... You would greet people. You'd be like, how you doing? What's happening? What's going on? How you feel, player? What's going on? You'd be sitting right there chill. You ain't got to get a watch. Get a new pair of shoes. You come in church stepping. How y'all doing? How you feel? I just feel high in God today. I feel like God is about to step out on something. I just... Paul said, I got what I got because of mercy. I didn't get what I got because I was an awesome minister. I didn't get what I got because I thought I was going to write 2/3 of the New Testament, and I just knew God had called me to write 2/3 of the New Testament. No, Paul is in the Bible, and when you're in the Bible, you don't know you're in the Bible. He's trying to live through this thing, and he's just trying to make it. And he's saying, the only way I made it was because of God's mercy. It had nothing to do with my ministry. So he says, I got this because of mercy. Touch your neighbor, say, it's coming because of mercy. Oh, God, it's coming because of mercy. Oh, God, I wish I had time to just teach on mercy. It's coming because of mercy. It ain't got nothing to do with you. It ain't got nothing to do with how good you are. It ain't got nothing to do with your history. This is mercy, baby. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, mercy's going to look good on you. It's been hunting you down your entire life. It's been waking up with you every morning. It's been trying to pull you out of that dark place. It's been trying to tell you that if God is for you, nothing can be against you. It's been trying to convince you that you can be in the middle of fire. 1,000 will fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but none of it. That's mercy. Mercy. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Oh, God. Mercy is when you're thrown in the lion's den and you wake up the next morning. Oh, God. Mercy is when they throw you in the fiery furnace and the Lord jumps in there with you. Oh, God, I feel this thing up in here. Mercy, my God, is when you get to the edge of a breakthrough and there's no way through and God parts the Red Sea, but don't make you walk on mud and make you walk on dry ground so that your history of walking in mud doesn't affect your destiny of going into your promised land, so that you don't have to go through the trauma of what you already been through. Because when God brings you out of a thing, I wish I had somebody in here, he does it completely. So he says, mercy, mercy is how I got this. And as he begins to move into his argument, I got to hurry up here. Only got a few more moments. God tells me to tell you he's about to set the record straight. Touch your name and say, God's going to set the record straight. As he begins to set the record straight, he begins to argue, I'm confident in your rejection. That's fine. You can reject me all you want to. I'm still going to display a spirit of boldness because I know what God has given me is based on mercy. It's not based on me. So reject me if you may. Turn me down if you wish. What God has purposed, he is going to get accomplished, because nothing that God does, nothing that he speaks can return unto him void. It must accomplish what it was sent to do, and it has to prosper in the thing that he sent it to. And as he begins to make this argument, he says, I'm still going to display boldness even though you're trying to block me. I'm going to be bold anyway. When God sets the record straight, that's your time to be bold. Slap your neighbor, high five, and say, I feel the spirit of boldness coming upon you. That means walk right up in the place like you own it. Walk right up in the job opportunity like it's yours. Walk right up on the thing and say, I shall have it. For the Bible says, wherever I place the sole of my foot, my God will give it to me. Who am I talking to in here? God, get rid of your timidity and understand that he that has begun a good work in you shall bring it to completion. Slap your neighbor, high five, and say, I speak boldness in your life. I speak boldness in your life. Paul says, I'm going to display this boldness. And as I display this boldness, I'm going to be so bold, I'm going to tell you what I went through. I'm going to be so bold, I'm going to talk about my suffering. I'm going to be so bold, I'm not going to let you use my suffering as a weapon against me. You're not going to weaponize my record. You're not going to use it as an assault against my character. Because the last time I checked, there's still a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and a sinner can plunge beneath that flood and lose every guilty stain. As a matter of fact, as I recollect, when you try to pull my record up, there is no record of my wrongdoing in heaven, for it has been blotted out. All of the ordinances and handwritings against me has been blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, I see blood, I see blood, I see blood. And where I see blood, I see blessing. That means the enemy can't block my blessing, because the blood stood up as a block. Oh, slap your neighbor high five and say, I see the blood. And when I see the blood, death has to pass by. Disease has to pass by. Doubt has to pass by. Lack has to pass by. I'm going to be so bold that I'm going to talk about my suffering. And I'm not going to let you weaponize my circumstances. I'm not going to let you use it as a weapon against me. I'll tell you what I went through. I'll tell you what I did and how I did it and who I did it with. I wish I had somebody in here. God, because I know I still serve a God who loved me while I was still a sinner. I wish I had somebody in here who's never stopped loving me. Slap your name and say, you got to get bold. The only way you're going to start believing is if you act like it. You're trying to have it without being it. You got to be it to have it. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Oh, God, I love you young people. I do. I love you. I do. I think you guys are the future. I think you're innovative. I love your boldness. I love your tenacity. But let me give you a little bit of wisdom. You cannot have it if you're not going to be it. So if you're going to tell me you're a business person, you're an entrepreneur, when I go on your social media, you can't be on there as hot stuff 44444. You got to be on there as something that speaks to who you're trying to be. I'm just trying to help you out. You, oh, God, y'all don't want to talk back to me now. You're like, oh, Lord. You know what? What do I, oh God? I'm sounding like my spiritual father. What do I get when I get you? If I invest in you, if I come to you and I want to take your services, if I want to hire you, I got to know that you're going to be that thing when I'm not there. Y'all ain't said nothing. I'm listening. If I want something to chase cars, I'm going to get a dog. If I want something to climb a tree, I'm going to get a cat. I'm not going to get a dog for a cat job, and I'm not going to get a cat for a dog job. Y'all ain't said nothing to me up in here. Slap your name and say, you got to be it. You got to be it. You got to be it. So if you're going to be the business person, walk up in there like you the business person. If you're going to be the owner, walk up in there like you the owner. Y'all ain't here. If you're going to be the head, you got to walk around like you are the head. I'm going to be so bold, I'm going to talk about it. And as I talk about it, I'm not going to allow you to incarcerate me in my history, because I know I have a destiny. Yes, I know I got some things that I did wrong in my past, but those were life lessons that framed me, that shaped me, that made me, that molded me. I wish I had somebody. That was how I learned. That was how I was shaped. That was how, my God, I was built and how I was developed. I fell flat on my face, but everywhere I went, I found out that God was there. When I chose to make my bed in hell, I find out that God was there, down there with me. Why? He was after something. And the reason why he's asking you to be bold is because he's trying to unlock the blessings. Touch your name and say, I got to be bold so that God can unlock the blessing. Because the blessing is not out there. The blessing is in here. There is something hyperbolic that God put down on the inside of you, but it requires your belief. Slap your neighbor high and five and say, you got to believe you already got it. You got to stop believing that you're out there to get it, and you got to believe you already got it. So that when the phone rings, I'm speaking prophetically, and they call your name, you got to say, I'm ready, because I already got it. You got to say, I'm ready to walk in this thing, because I already got it. Where are my already got it folk in the room? If you already got it, let the enemy know I'm not trying to get it. I already. Oh, I feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost in here. Somebody shout, I already got it. Paul makes his claim boldly, and he says to them, you're trying to get folk to get stuff they already got. God already put the treasure in an earthen vessel. I wish I had somebody in here. He already put it in something, God, that he was hoping would break. Because when it break, that's how you unlock the blessing. Ah, God, Lord, have mercy. So stop trying to keep yourself together and stop trying to piece yourself together. I feel like preaching up in here. Let God break you. And when he breaks you, who am I talking to in this room? Let God break you, because that's how you get the treasure out, by being pressed, by being perplexed, by being forsaken, by feeling like, Lord, have mercy, you ain't gonna make it, by having questions, by trying to say, God, where are you? I don't feel you. I don't see you. It feels like you have abandoned me. I hear your Holy Ghost. God said, I haven't abandoned you. I'm just so far out ahead of you that I'm waiting for you to come on and find me. And as you come and find me, I'm gonna find you. You're not lost, because lost is always a location. God knows exactly where you are. Slap your neighbor high five and say, God is out in front of me. He's out in front of me, making the crooked places straight. God is out in front of me, putting obstacles right there, because he knows how much I can take and how much I can bear. He's out in front, setting me up Paul argues and says, I'm going to be bold because you can't block what God has already given me. He already gave it to me. And they were trying to block it. And so he says, you can't block it because he put the treasure in an earthen vessel. He put it in something that is unblockable. He put something precious in something fragile. Why? So that it would break. And if it breaks, it gives him glory. The reason he wants it to break is because other people are blind to the glory. But if they see you break, then they see his glory. Because they can't figure out how you're broke and still bless. Oh, I'm talking to somebody here. Ah, I'm broke, but I still bless. I don't come from the right family, but I'm still blessed. I don't have the right pedigree, but I'm still, who am I talking to in here? I don't have all the education, I don't have it all, but I'm still. So he says, you can't block what God has blessed, so I'm going to be bold anyway. And as he begins to continue to make his argument, he shifts the whole conversation and he says, I believe, therefore I speak. Because he's addressing the real elephant in the room, the real elephant. I got to pet an elephant in Kenya. It was cool. Okay, and they fast, they big too, that's not a game. Okay, and I got to address the elephant in the room, and the elephant in the room is belief. Belief is the culprit. I believe, therefore I speak. What was he saying? He was quoting Psalms 116. Psalms 116 is written because of somebody in a near-death experience. I don't know this to be true. I haven't done all of the research, but I recall David going through an experience multiple times. But I believe that somewhere in there that he's dealing with his boy that died by reaching out and touching the Ark of the Covenant. It was this guy named Uzzah who David had commissioned to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant was an indicator of God's glory. It was where the visible glory of God was seen. Whenever you saw this box, this chest being carried on poles by the Levites, by the priests, because that was the instruction. Because glory always has weight and it has to be shouldered. It has to be put on the shoulder. The shoulder represents government, and a government shall be upon his shoulders. And the reason why we don't see glory today is because we don't want to hold the weight of it. Y'all in here with me? And so God told them, if you're going to have my glory, you got to carry it on poles, and it has to be stable enough, because I want you not to rush me. I want you to walk with me. I don't want you to worry with me, but I want you to walk with me, because that's what this thing is all about, the walk. And when you get weary in the walk, you believe that you're going to make it, that God has empowered you to shift the weight. The reason why it had to be carried not by one person but by four Levites is so that there would be stability to shift the weight. Slap your neighbor high five and say, I'm about to shift some stuff off my shoulders. I've been carrying too much load, and God has connected me with like-minded believers to be able to shift some stuff. This is why when you come into a corporate atmosphere, you can't sit on nobody else's praise, because as they're praising God, you ought to join in and praise God with them. What does that do? That shifts the weight. You don't know what that individual is going through. You don't know what that person is facing. But when you see them giving God glory, it makes you reflect on what you're dealing with, and you start giving God glory, and you start shifting the weight. I wish I had some prophetic praisers in the room that say, my shoulders are a little bit tired, but this hallelujah is about to Oh, I feel some weight shifting. I feel some burdens being removed. I feel some yokes being destroyed. I dare you to praise God for the next 30 seconds and watch the weight shift. Financial weights are shifting. God, marital weights are shifting. Parenting weights are shifting. I'm prophesying to you right now, riding right on that praise. It is. Let me hurry up. So the problem for David, similarly to what Paul is talking about, I believe, therefore I speak. Circumstances can stop you from believing. Do you remember the story? Let me take you to Sunday school real quick. The ark was captured by the Philistines. The Philistines was the arch enemy of Israel. They took the ark and they put it in their temple of Dagon. Dagon was the pagan god of the Philistines. When the priest of Dagon came in, they saw Dagon, his statue, laying flat on his face. They propped it back up, left the room, came back, Dagon again, laying on his face. They propped it back up, went away. When they came back, Dagon's head was chopped off, so they couldn't prop it back up. Then the entire region broke out in these issues of hemorrhoids. That's what the Bible says. See, when you mess with God's stuff, he becomes a pain in the butt. God will be a pain in the butt to your adversary. So much so that they will figure out any way to give you back what they took and then also pay you to come pick it up. They call Israel, say, come get your stuff. We don't want it no more. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, God's about to give you some stuff back that you lost in the first place, that you didn't know how to keep in the second place. And the enemy's going to call you up and say, come get it back. He goes back to get it. They go back to get it and they come and bring the ark. David commissions Uzzah to go get it. The problem is that Uzzah is a warrior, not a worshiper. So the problem becomes belief. You have fought so long that all you know how to do is fight. So instead of sending the worshipers who are anointed to carry the weight and know how to carry the glory, you call the warrior. Because the warrior has been traumatized by the suffering. And so the warrior, David says, go get my stuff and I gotta protect it. Why you gotta protect it? They called you to come get it. Touch your neighbor and say, this ain't no setup. I can feel you in the spirit like David dancing around the issue. And God is saying he's about to do something hyperbolic and you're sending out the warriors in the spirit. Because you're ready to fight. Because you've been scratching and clawing and trying to make it, and you're mad at Trump, and you're mad at that person, and you're mad at this person, and you're blaming them, and Trump ain't God. The heart of the king is still in the hand of the Lord. I was in Dubai, and I was in Dubai, and a guy comes over. He says, are you American? I was like, I don't know. Depends on who's asking, player. Because when he asked me the first time, I was like, no, I am not from the United States of America. I am an exchange student. My name is Hakim. In defense, in defense. I will not die today. I said, why are you asking? He says, I'm curious. I said, why? He says, you're American. I said, yeah, I'm American. I'm African. American. You don't want this head player. You don't want it. He says, why do you talk about Trump all the time? And I said, where are you from? He says, I'm Arab. I said, you don't talk about Trump? He says, nobody cares. If the world don't care, why do you care? At this CNN, this all out there, all the time. Trump. Nobody cares. I said, you know what, dude? You know, you just taught me something. And you're mad and you're fighting and you're clawing and you're scratching and you're trying to figure out how to. So you send the warriors. I'm done. Think about it. He's quoting Psalms 116, where David has to figure out, I'm distressed and I cried unto the Lord and he heard my cry. And he brought me out of this horrible pit. And he had to come to the place of believing that he would see the goodness of the Lord in the land, oh God, of the living. Why? Because somebody I love just died trying to bring glory to me. And because they went through that, I don't want the glory. So he took the ark. When Uzzah reached out, because Uzzah was a warrior, not anointed to carry the glory, meaning you can't hold glory and fight your own battle. Y'all not in here with me. If you're going to be a container for glory, you got to let God crush you and bruise you. And, oh, y'all ain't talking back to me. You can't fight back. And I know because I'm a fighter and my proclivity, you hit me, I'm going to hit you back. I'm going to turn the cheek all right. It's going to be your cheek when I come across. I'm a fighter. I'm done. No, you ain't going to just jump. No, I got the fight. No, I'm going to die. You don't understand. Listen, let me put it in another context. I'm sorry for the time, but let me put it in another context for you. Like, you know, when things go wrong, I want to fight. And as a pastor, oh, I don't have this and I don't have that. And if we could get this and I do this, and you start trying to fight a battle that's not yours. You the one that lost the ark. God is bringing it back to you. And you send Uzzah. You don't need the warrior. You need the worshiper. The worshiper is going to produce something hyperbolic. The warrior, God, Lord have mercy, is going to produce something hypersensitive. Because when you kill everybody fighting, you're going to have to be very sensitive about who you can touch, who you can talk to, who you can be around. Y'all not in here with me. And it's going to add too much to your history. You don't want to get there by killing folk. You want to get there because of mercy. And so the Bible says, I'm sorry, I'm closing. The Bible says, like for the fifth time, the Bible says that Uzzah, I'm writing the text. The Bible says Uzzah reached out, touched the ark, he died. When David saw that, he sent the ark to Obed-Edom's house. Obed-Edom was a Levite, which meaning he was raised to worship. Oh God. And he would check periodically on the glory. And he would say, what's going down at Obed-Edom's house? And they would say, oh, God is blessing him. Oh, Lord have mercy. And David got so fed up, oh God, that he says, listen, I believe I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Bring me my glory. Oh God. And he commissioned them to go get the glory. When they went and got the glory, they didn't put it on a cart and try to push it. They put it back on the poles and they said, we're going to carry it. And when they start carrying it, the warrior turned back into a praiser. Slap your neighbor high five and say, God is about to do something so hyperbolic in your life, you're about to turn into a worshiper right before our eyes. Because when you see the glory coming to you, you're going to take your eyes off of everything that you've been going through. For we don't look at the things that are seen, but we look at the things that are not seen.
for the things that are seen are temporary and subject to change. When I see the glory coming my way, I start losing my mind and I start saying, God, I got to give you praise. Stop. God, I got to give you praise. God, I got to give you glory. God, I got to give you honor. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, I'm about to turn into a worshiper right before your eyes. I dare you to see the glory about to hit your life, and it's going to be so hyperbolic. Stop. Completely stop. Because this wave and this move has nothing to do with how we try to hype you. Hyperbolic has nothing to do with hype. Hyperbolic means that it is beyond what is reasonable or normal. Hyperbole is not a lie. It's an exaggeration. Exaggerating because the adjectives that are available doesn't get the job done describing what I'm trying to describe. And when God dropped this in my spirit and said he's going to do something hyperbolic, I said, God, I don't even know what that means. He says, you're going to have to go look it up. And as I went to go look it up, I said, oh, Lord, now I get it. When David, my God, saw what God was about to do, David got hyperbolic. The Bible says he danced out of his clothes down to his linen ephod. Did it take all that? Probably not. His wife tried to tell him, oh, God, it don't take all that. And David responded to her and said, listen, I'll get more indignified than this. Y'all ain't said nothing because of what God is about to do in my life. So I don't care if you don't like my hallelujah right now. I see what's coming my way. And because I see what's coming my way, I will respond in kind with a hyperbolic praise to let God know, I believe you. When he quotes David, David is an example of hyperbole. I'll come out of my clothes if I have to. But I'm tired of not believing God. I'll take off my kingly garb and I'll become common and exposed because I believe God that much. I'm tired of acting like I got it all together. My life is falling apart. But God told me to tell you it's not falling apart, it's falling into place. And if you would just let him do what he wants to do in your life and stop trying to fight it and let him break you, it'll unlock the blessing. It's how God relocated glory. And he took glory out of heaven and he put it in Christ. And then put Christ in you. So that when you go to the grocery store and the Holy Spirit taps you on the shoulder and say, pay for that lady's stuff. And you ain't got no money to pay for your own. And you obey him anyway. And you say, God, but where's mine? I'm talking to somebody here. But you did it out of obedience. God was setting you up for something hyperbolic. Oh, God, who am I talking to in this room? Oh, God, just touch two or three people and say, it's a setup, it's a setup. It's a setup. I was flying on the plane. I'm done. I'm sorry. It's time. I was flying on the plane back home, and, you know, you got 20-hour flight, so you got plenty of time to think, reflect. And I started thinking about all the stuff I used to complain about. Things, as a pastor, things I want to see in my church, things we don't have, things that need to change, things that. And I realized I was turning into a warrior when I need to be a worshiper.
You're not going to win by warring. Not like this. There's a time for that. But this is not it. And Paul was trying to convey this message to the church at Corinth. Because culturally, they were taking on an identity that separated sacred from secular. They were westernizing an Eastern idea. I'm sorry to go intellectual on you. But in other words, they were saying, okay, God over here, life over here. And if your life isn't perfect, then you don't have God. That's a Western mentality of winners and losers. Faith is not a zero-sum game. It's no winners and losers. Oh, God. Because the winners are losers and the losers are winners. In faith. To win, I have to have loss. Oh, y'all. In this game, I had to lose my pride, my impatience. I had to come to this place of endurance. And here's what I learned being in Kenya and watching Kenyan runners. Endurance is not mundane. It's miraculous. Because I can't believe you made it this far. God wants to do something hyperbolic in your life. Something that people will look at you and go, I cannot believe that happened. And that thought is going to provoke belief. Because belief is the problem. I believe, therefore I speak. Your speaking is not going to help your believing. And that's what we do in the church. I'm blessed, I'm healed. That's not going to help you believe. That's you talking. I believe it. That's why I'm talking about it. Regardless of what I see, regardless of what's taking place, I believe God. So I don't look at the things that are seen. Because my situation and my circumstance is going to pale in comparison to the hyperbolic glory that's about to come my way. This all-surpassing glory that's coming my way. I pray this morning that you would believe God. That you would stop believing the news, your mind. That you would believe God. Soft. That you would believe him when he says to you, I'll make a way out of no way. That you would believe him when he says to you, I love you with an everlasting love. That you would believe him when he tells you, I loved you while you were still a sinner. That you would believe him when he says that I love the world so much I gave my only son. So that whosoever would believe on him would have everlasting life. Soft, keyboard, soft. I pray that you would believe that God put something in you and you already have it. So stop trying to work to get it. You already got it. It might need to be developed. It might need to be honed. It might need to be trained, but you got it. Running behind people who are promising you rain in clouds that don't produce rain. Because you think you need this or you need that. God is telling you, you already got it. Your problem is belief. That's your problem. And it's not that you don't believe God. It's that you don't believe you. That when God tells you he wants to do something in and through you, use you, change you, touch you, bless you, the first thing you say to God is, why me? And I pray that this message will help somebody change that ideology. Here's the answer to why me. Mercy. Mercy. Come on, stand on your feet all over the place. I really hope this helped somebody. I don't know if it did or if it didn't. I told myself I wouldn't struggle to do this, and I'm trying to be true to my word. And my struggle, I want to, for this next 60 seconds, talk to dreamers and people who you know God told you. You know he gave you the idea. You know he touched your life to be able to go after it, and you have done just that. But lately, you have been trying to talk yourself out of what God showed you, because it's hard. It is not easy pulling the unseen into the seen. It takes diligence. It takes patience. And most of all, purpose. Patience will get it done every time. I was on a safari and I watched a lioness go out to eat. It was breakfast time, and breakfast for her was, I'm going to go eat this antelope. It took over an hour for her to catch her breakfast. That's a long breakfast to cook. And we watched her for an hour. And I learned something. Purpose and patience will get you there every time. She sat and she waited and she waited and she waited and she waited. Staring at it. Oh, God. And God told me to tell you, don't stop staring at it. Come on. That might have been for one person. But if you're in this room, God told me to tell you, don't stop staring at her. And she just stared at her. And the antelope knew it was breakfast. Because it cut itself off from the pack. It cut itself off from the pack. And it was alone, isolated. And she just stared at it. She didn't run after it. And I asked the guy, I said, why is she going after it? And the guy said something to me that I'm going to tell you. Oh, my God, then we're going to get out of here. The guy said, because she knows it's already hers. Lord, I felt that thing down in my sha-na-na right there. It is already yours. You don't have any competition. It's yours. Your competition is your mind. Your willingness to endure, your willingness to not look at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. Because the things that are seen are temporary and subject to change. The things that are not seen are eternal. And God says there's an eternal weight of glory that far exceeds anything that you're facing at this moment. So to every dreamer in this room, every visionary, every person going after something, don't stop staring at it. Don't stop staring at it. God is about to unlock an exaggerated opportunity for you. It is exaggerated. It is beyond measure. It is unreasonable. There's no adjective to describe it. When it happens, you're going to tell people, this is the mercy of God. Because I sure don't know how I got here, and I sure don't know how I got it, but I got it. And when you get it, you better glorify the Lord. When you get it, you tell people, this is the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. When you get it, use it as a platform to be a blessing to somebody else's life. Come on, lift those hands all over the place. Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you for what you declared. Father, you said you're releasing exaggerated, beyond measure, the opportunities and blessings into the lives of your people. I stand here and I prophetically, boldly declare that word in this atmosphere to every person in this room, to every person who is watching, to every person who will ever watch. We believe you. We believe your word. We believe, Father, you're still a way maker. We believe that you can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works on the inside of us. So, Father, we get our power working right now, and we say, we believe you. We believe you. I thank you, Father, for every person that's struggling, every person that's dealing with a hardship, every person that's just trying to make it, every person that has decided, I'm just going to get up another day. Father, I thank you for strengthening them now in the name of Jesus, that they would turn into a worshiper and not a warrior. They will lift their hands and know that you have them. They will lift their hands and know that we've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor its seed begging bread. They will lift their hands and declare, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivered them out of them all. To the person that doesn't feel worthy, to the individual that doesn't feel like they have a destiny because of their history, Father, I thank you that they will believe in the blood of Jesus, that the blood never loses its power, that it is still as effective today as it was when you dropped the first drop. Father, I thank you for that blood to cover their life. And I come against the spirit of suicide and depression in the name of Jesus. You have a life worth living. And I snatch you from the fire. And I say, you shall live and not die, and declare the works of the Lord. Father, I thank you for what you're going to do in our midst, in Jesus' name. Now may God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May God be gracious unto you and give you peace. May he surround you with his favor as with his shield. And may his angels encamp themselves round about you all the days of your life, and his blood cover you from now until eternity, in Jesus' name. Somebody say amen. Come on, hug two or three people and say, watch God do something hyperbolic. You don't know what he's done for me. He's given me the victory. God bless you. We love you.